I actually want to start in Revelations, chapter 7, starting in verse 9. This is John, his vision of heaven, and this is the multitude that he sees. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We're going to start today off by talking about worship a little bit. In studying the concept of worship, mostly for James, because it's mentioned a few times in chapter 1, I was looking into it, and it was a little different than what I expected to find. And so I looked around, and I found, and there might be more, because I'm not a full Greek Bible scholar, but I found three types of worship. And this is a representation of the type of worship that we think of when we think of worship, which is when we're praising God, when we get together on Sunday mornings and we sing and we pray and we give glory and honor to God and to Jesus. And when we practice that, we're doing what we call worship. We even call it worship, right? The worship service. This is actually the most common worship found in the New Testament. It's easy to understand. The concepts in it is to kiss, to fawn over, prostrate oneself in homage, that sort of thing. One concept mentioned when I did the research in the Word, the most literal concept that they came up with, and I wasn't sure whether to use it because it sounds degrading, but it's like a dog licking his master's hand. Yeah. That's worship. But there are a couple other types of worship, too. The second kind of worship is to serve. It's kind of like to be a hired man. To serve for hire is the most literal way to view it. Or to minister to either gods or men. And we find that one in, let's look at Romans 12. Right in the beginning, starting in verse 1, we do 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that word worship there is that word that means to serve, to be a hired man. And also in Matthew 4, verse 8, or starting in verse 8, and this is Jesus being tested by the devil. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And this verse actually has the two words that are translated often worship in the same verse. The first one, "you shall worship the Lord your God," is the one we first talked about, which is to give praise, to lick his hand like a dog, and serve him only. Here it actually says serve, but that's the other word often translated as worship. So that's the second kind. The one I want to spend the most time on today is a third kind that's found in James. We're not going to go to James yet, though. But this third kind of worship brings concepts like worship, trembling, fear, to adhere to, and to be a votary of. And in thinking about this, I really got this idea of family. Like with your dad, it's when you act in accordance with or defend the character of God because you love and fear him. Yeah, and then like a family. An example of this is, not to put you on the spot, Grace, but there's been a few times, I'm not going to bring up a specific moment, but there's been a few times in the last couple years where she's told me about doing something, and I'm like, why did you do it that way? Why didn't you just, you know, take the shortcut or whatever? And she would make some comment along the lines of, well, you wouldn't have wanted me to do that. You wouldn't have respected me if I would have done that, that sort of thing. And that's kind of the impression I get here is that, you know, you honor your dad or your family by acting in accordance with the character of the parent, the values of the parent. You're doing it out of fear and love. And recognizing that you are part of that group, so you're going to act in accordance with that. So, in thinking about that, I thought, well, then what is the character of God? What does God stand for? What does he care about? And I thought we'd start in Exodus, Exodus 34. I hadn't really noticed this part. It's kind of a section where we start talking about the Ten Commandments, and Dan has pointed this out over the last couple of years a few times, and I've appreciated it every time, and so we're going to do it again. 34, starting in verse 8. Moses talking to God. So Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, now if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people... Whoa, I don't think I meant to start there. What did I do? Yes, thank you. I miswrote on my notes. Then starting in verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So when God decides to proclaim who he is and what he cares about, this is what he says. He says he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he says he won't leave it unpunished either, sin, transgression, evil. Those are God's characteristics. So if I'm trying to honor him as my father, I'll want to do these things too. Let's not even leave it there. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 8. Ha, my notes were right. I just jumped to the next verse to read you the verses. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he brings up that wrath again, but he's covered that wrath. So just think about it. In Exodus, we see that God is loving and compassionate and forgiving, but he will punish evil. In fact, he hates it so much, he doesn't just want to oust you as a sinner, but your children and grandchildren. But then he turns around and he pays for that and he takes away the wrath. Now, most of y'all know this. This is done through Jesus. But that is sort of the first start where we get an understanding of God's heart. He cares for those who fall short, and he wants to include us in his family, and he wants to love on us. Let's go to Psalms 68. Starting in verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who cries through the desert, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widow, is God in his holy habitat. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So God is a shield to those in need, not just those in need of forgiveness, but those in physical need and those struggling. Let's go to chapter 146, still in Psalms. 146. Let's start in verse 5. Psalms 146, 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who exalts justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, our God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, God saves us from our sin. God protects the weak. God cares for those who are downtrodden. He wants to free the prisoners. That's the character of our God. If we love and fear God and stand for what he stands for, right, that third kind of worship, if we want to stand for what God stands for, one of the terms was a votary of. If you want to represent God, you got to do the things that God stands for. That's basically what it means. So we ought to do what God would do. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. That's what we want to do, right? We want to honor God. And then go to chapter 29:7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concerns. And then let's jump to the New Testament, 1 John 3, verse 16. First John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is it doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. Now this verse reminded me of James, and so I thought that would be a great place to jump to James, especially because it says, let us not love with word or with tongue. Let's James chapter 1, or yeah, James 21, 27. That's the verse that hasn't been fully covered that we're looking at. Actually, let's start in verse 26, just because we ended in that John verse. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, So in this verse 27, true and undefiled religion, I just want to point out one more time that that is the type of religion and worship that is honoring God, standing in God's position, doing what he would do out of fear and love towards God, looking at the character of God and just acting in the way you ought to act. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So we should do this because we love him, respect him, fear him, because as children of a God, we stand for what he stands for, We represent him and his character. But we should also do it because we are commanded to do so. Remember, the second type of worship was to do what we're commanded to do as a hired man. That is also why we should take care of orphans and widows. Let's take a quick peek at Isaiah 1, verse 16, or starting in verse 16. Isaiah actually has a lot to say on this. We're not going to get into too much of that. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God takes this quite serious that we obey and we do this. That section, I thought it was funny because I can only remember off the top of my head the pretty part. The stuff we have in songs, you know. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. What a nice concept. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. That's the part we put into songs. But really, this section seems to be about taking care of the widows and the orphans. And you better do it. Come, let us reason. If you do this, you'll do well. And if you don't do this, you won't do well. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hebrews. Oh, yeah, some final thoughts, too. Hebrews 13. We are so out of time. I brought way too many verses. Sorry about that. chapter 13, starting in verse 15. 1-6. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's the first kind of worship. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So you want to make God happy? Don't neglect doing good and sharing. And then Proverbs, one more time. This will be the last one, I promise. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. I thought that one was fun to end with. I don't want anyone walking away today thinking that if they lend money to someone who's poor, that God owes them. But that's how God feels about it. God views us loving others and taking care of those who are in need in such esteem that he would consider himself in debt to you. That's the character of our God. And yeah, I know that I do certain things once in a while. I don't know about you guys. I think about this type of thing every once in a while. I make a decision really based on the idea is like that, like, oh, God will probably be on my side if I do this. I do. And you know what? I don't think it's wrong. You know, it's not so much selfish as like, oh, God likes this sort of thing. And I love having God on my side. And I think he appreciates me wanting him on my side. And so, yeah. Oh, go ahead and put those up there. There was way too much to cover. These were really long, these sections. I didn't bring them in. Matthew 25, most of you guys know that section. It's about the sheep and the goats, the difference between the sheep and the goats being what they did or didn't do. And the doing there is visiting those in prison and giving somebody food and shelter and that sort of thing. And Isaiah 58, I really enjoyed that chapter. If you got time and you want to, feel free to check out Isaiah. You can anyways. You don't need my permission, obviously. But I recommend that one because it's way less known, and I enjoyed reading it. I don't remember the last time I read it, so it was brand new when I read it. I really enjoyed it. It really shows the heart of God. There is so much, especially in the Old Testament, on the heart of God for those who are struggling. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to worship God and serve him in a way that he will really appreciate, yes, giving lip service to God is wonderful and kneeling before him is a great thing. But look at his character and the things that he loves and the things that drive him to do the things he does and make those the things that drive you and do those things. And that is true religion in the sight of God. Okay, that's it. It's 11:01. I shouldn't ask for thoughts. No thoughts. One comment, unstained by the world. I thought I'd squeeze it at the end of this. I already knew before I showed up today that was not going to happen. But unstained by the world is probably coming in the next week or so. Thank you.